So James chapter 2 and verse 1. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? Please be seated. Last time I spoke from James, Brother James instructed us regarding what he calls religion that is pure and undefiled. Religion in and of itself is not a negative term. Religion, like piety, is a good thing when it is true and internal and not merely external. Religion is a good thing when it is empowered by and for the one and living God through Jesus Christ, his beloved Son. There are, of course, however, many forms of false religion. Religion that is but mere vanity, worthless, empty. A form of godliness without the power. It is those religions of mere outward form alone with no true inward transformation wrought from within by the work of divine power. The work of divine power. And of course, James gave us a test last time. James gave us three things that will necessarily accompany any true religion. And they are, first, a bridled tongue. A bridled tongue. That is a tongue which is bridled to bless. Not merely bridled to not curse, but a tongue bridled to bless. Children of the Father who is in heaven will do as he does. That is, they will speak gracious words of promise to one another and merciful words of blessing, even towards our enemies. Children of the Father will do as he has done for them. We, brothers and sisters, will do as our Heavenly Father has done for us. That is, speak merciful, gracious words of blessing. And second, true religion. Religion that is undergirded and empowered by God, our Father, will necessarily involve compassion. A heart of compassion for the least among us, the underprivileged, the poor, the needy, the dependent. Epitomized by James and really by the whole of Scripture, by the orphan and the widow. Our Heavenly Father is a father to the fatherless. And our Heavenly Father shows concern for the widow in her distress. And did he not, brothers and sisters, come to us in our desperate need? For helpless and hopeless were we on that path to destruction, even in bondage. We were in bondage. We were slaves when God called us. Slaves to sin and slaves to the world and to the devil, and even slaves of our own sinful passions, the sinful passions of our own flesh. In fact, spiritually speaking, we were dead. We were dead, unable to do anything of ourselves. But God. Amen. And so a tongue bridled to bless, a heart of compassion, and thirdly, a true religion is a holy religion. It is a holy religion, a holy walk, a holy life. Not just some ceremonial rites performed once a week, but a holy walk performed all week. Keeping oneself unstained from the world, being other-minded, having a different mindset than our unsaved neighbors, an otherworldly mindset, and thus viewing things through a kingdom perspective with the very wisdom of Christ, even the very mind of Christ. And so that was from chapter 1. And now in chapter 2, that this true religion that James has been speaking of actually becomes holding the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1 again, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And so for James, true religion, that is the practice and experience of Christianity, the Christian walk is equated to holding on to the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. True religion is faith in Christ held to, that is, owned and possessed, to lay a hold of, to have, to exercise, to cling to fight for. And this then is a working faith, a faith that works, a faith that bears fruit, a faith working through love, as Paul has it in Galatians 5:6, for the righteous live by faith. The righteous live by faith. And the specific imperative here then is to not show partiality while attempting to hold on to such faith in Christ. For as we will see, these are two opposing things. The two are just not compatible. Showing partiality and holding to the faith in Christ. If you are to hold the faith in the Lord of glory, then show no partiality as you do, for the two are heading in opposite directions. It is like attempting to hang on to two cars pulling away from you in opposite directions. Something must give. And so what was for James in chapter 1, true religion, expressed in 1, a tongue bridled to bless, and 2, a heart of compassion for the least in the world, and thirdly, a countercultural lifestyle, becomes now a holding to the faith in Christ while not showing partiality. Now we should pause for a moment and quickly define our term. What is it to show partiality? Well, partiality or respect of persons is the treating of people in different ways according to their outward appearance or worldly advantage. Treating them differently according to their outward appearance or worldly advantage. It is favoritism shown to one over the other based on outward circumstances. To make judgments about people based on externals. And again, James would have such partiality as directly opposed to faith in Christ and directly opposed to true religion, to religion that is pure and undefiled before our God. And there is this connection here between what James points to as necessary elements of true religion in chapter 1 and what he now says about not showing partiality here in chapter 2. There are these connections. Those three elements of true religion from chapter 1 pop up here again in chapter 2 with respect to not showing partiality. Take the tongue bridled to bless, for example. James gives us here in chapter 2 this very practical and even common example of these two visitors, one with a gold ring and fine clothes, and the other in shabby clothes. And notice that James focuses there on what is said, what is spoken to each of these visitors. The focus is on how the tongue is being used. verse 2. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, the picture, the idea here is that of a homeless beggar. So if this man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes in, and this homeless beggar comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Notice the focus on the spoken word. This evil towards the poor man has come forth through the tongue which ought to be bridled to bless. And what of the second element of pure and undefiled religion, namely compassion and benevolence towards the disadvantaged, the afflicted? Well, the connection here is easy to see. Oh, how far from the compassion of Christ we are in our quick, harsh judgments of others based on merely externals, or in our favoritism shown towards those who in the eyes of the world are of value. And thirdly then, in not showing partiality, we are actually setting ourselves against the world by not measuring greatness as the Gentiles measure greatness. In other words, in viewing others not as the world views them, but as our Heavenly Father views them. We prove ourselves to be countercultural in our thinking. That is not worldly, but unstained from the world, at least in this regard. And so just as one's professed religion is vain if not manifested in a tongue bridled to bless and benevolence towards the afflicted and a countercultural walk, so too one's professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is empty or dead if not accompanied by a countercultural honoring. Honoring of the least among us, those least in the world. An honoring of them as opposed to dishonoring. Put another way, to show partiality, to dishonor those poor in the world while showing favoritism to those of worldly advantage, is to deny our faith. It is to deny our faith, and those ought to be sobering words for such things as financial status, and level of education, or career title, or intellectual ability hold yet too much sway in the church today, I believe. And we are not immune to it. None of us are. I remember some preacher once asking the question, a convicting one, if someone in shabby clothes who smelled really bad came in and sat down next to you, would you be glad they came? Or would you just as well prefer they hadn't come at all? Is there a greater level of excitement and joy and a warmer welcome when someone enters the assembly who seems to have it all together, successful in the things of the world, someone of some financial status, someone clearly a professional, a career man, or a career woman? Do we tend to be more excited or more eager to show hospitality, to greet someone with a smile who can engage us around that circle of deep theological discussion? And are we not so eager with someone who is perhaps more simple? Is there a warmer welcome in this area for someone who is of pure Finnish descent? Whatever it might be. Whatever it might be. Let us be no respecter of persons as we hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Amen? Amen. For to do so is to deny our faith. And those are sobering words indeed. And yet, encouraging words as we see them square with what the Lord is working in our own hearts as His children. Amen. For again, we, God's adopted children, increasingly will be doing as our fathers, as our Father does. James returns once again to this theme, like Father, like Son. Verse 5, listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world? Has not God chosen those who are poor? Poor in the world, that is, poor in the things of the world, poor according to how the world measures value. James here declares that God himself chooses those who are poor in the eyes of the world. And this is actually the heart of our Heavenly Father, as shown throughout Scripture, as shown in his choosing of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. God chose Israel even as they were slaves, prompted only by his own compassion towards them in their affliction. Deuteronomy 7:7, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest among all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery. And so this love and concern, this compassion for the world's poor and afflicted is of the very divine nature, brothers and sisters. Those the world would ignore and even discard and discount as of little or no value, our Heavenly Father chooses in love, divine love. He chooses those poor in the world. He chooses and even honors them. He even honors, and let's finish the verse. Verse 5, listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? Poor in the world and rich in faith. The question is not whether I am rich or poor, but what am I rich of? What am I rich of? When Caleb was little years ago, probably the first parade we ever brought him to, he of course came home with a bag full of candy. And the first thing he did when he came in the door was spread out his candy on the floor and proclaim with excitement, I am rich of Tootsie Rolls. Well, what are you rich of? What are you rich of? Are you rich of the world? Or rich of faith? Can you say with much excitement, I am rich of faith? Praise God! I am rich of faith and an heir of the kingdom in Christ. The children of the Father are not rich in the world, but rich in faith. Our gracious God makes his chosen rich in faith and his children rich in inheritance. And he chooses those who are poor in the world to be thus rich in faith. That is what James is saying. That is, generally speaking, characteristic of those God chooses. Poor in the things of the world, to be rich in faith. For God is not partial, you see. He does not show favoritism. He does not take special notice of those who are well off in the world. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God. With what are we going to follow that introduction? The Lord your God is God of gods, Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. Our God is not partial and He takes no bribe. He takes no bribe. In other words, He is not impressed nor influenced by worldly wealth or stature. Nor should we be. Nor should we be. Our Father loves the sojourner, the orphan, the widow. God has chosen the poor in the world. And so says our Lord in Luke 6:20, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Blessed are you who are poor. The term here, the idea here is simply poverty of riches. Literally the financially poor, those poor in the world. But of course in Matthew 5 it becomes, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." It is, it seems, in Scripture, a short leap from financial poverty to a sense of godliness. It is, it seems, in Scripture, a short leap from financial poverty to a sense of godliness. The poor in the world, the lowly, are those who are needy, even dependent, even completely dependent on others. And of course, it is those needy and dependent on the Lord who are wholly blessed of the Lord. That whereas those rich in the world, well, of the rich in the world, our Lord said, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. For God has chosen the poor in the world to be rich in faith." But surely it is not the case that all who are poor in the world are thus automatically chosen of God for salvation. Certainly not. Nor is it that only the poor in the world are blessed of God in this way, that is, chosen of God. For there are examples in Scripture of God choosing those who were rich in the world. Abraham, Job, Zacchaeus. Nor is it that only the rich are blasphemers, and the rich only blasphemers. However, I don't want to go too far to qualify James's words, because James makes no great effort to qualify his words. James speaks in a very black and white manner, and this speaks to the fact that while there are exceptions, while there is a qualifier here, nonetheless, James's statement is at least overwhelmingly true. Overwhelmingly true. Which squares with the rest of Scripture and even the New Testament. Paul writing to the Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "For consider your calling, brothers, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful, not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." Or from Mary's song of praise in Luke 1, "God has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty." There is a sense of the reversing of things. God puts things on their head, so to speak. The least become the greatest, and the greatest become the least. Or said another way, brothers and sisters, God our Father takes special delight in showering His grace on those the world has discarded. And isn't that beautiful? Our Father takes special delight in blessing, exalting, and honoring those whom the world values not. And like Father, like Son. If we are indeed children of God, surely we will bear something of this characteristic of God's own heart towards those of little worldly advantage. And if we ourselves have become, as we are called to, poor in the world, but rich in faith, then surely we will not now dishonor those who are, due to circumstance, likewise poor in the things of this world. Let me say that again. If we ourselves have become, as we are called to, poor in the world, but rich in faith, then surely we will not now dishonor those who are, due to their circumstances, likewise poor in the things of this world. I think what we tend to value in others reveals what we value in ourselves. And so let me ask again, what are you rich of? What are you rich of? Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest of the kingdom of heaven. Who is more poor in the things of this world than children who own nothing but maybe a bag of Tootsie Rolls? And who is more dependent on others than children, utterly dependent on their parents, even for their very next meal? And we must become as they are if we are to enter the kingdom. We must become like children. We must become like orphans. We must become orphans of this world if we are to enter the kingdom of heaven. Those poor in the world become rich in faith. And those rich in faith become poor in the things of this world. That is the call upon us, to become poor in the things of the world as we become rich in faith. There is a real sense, or at least there ought to be, that all of us as children of God, by the grace of God, are those poor in the world but rich in faith. And we do not become poor in the things of the world for the sake of our own righteous standing before God. Surely not. Nor do we deprive ourselves for the sake of somehow making atonement for our sins. No, but we do deny ourselves that we might know Christ. That we might, along with the Apostle Paul, know Christ. We put this on for the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus. We follow hard after our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. He became a nobody by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found then in human form, he humbled himself even further, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And therefore, God has highly exalted him. Oh, consider, brothers and sisters, the beloved Son of the Father, the Son in whom our Father is well pleased. 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. And this, brothers and sisters, is Christ's glory. This is his glory. The Word, the eternal, infinite Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glories of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And this is why showing partiality is no small thing, but actually a denial of our faith. James here is essentially setting before us two glories, two very different glories, and asks us to choose one or the other, for we cannot have it both ways. We cannot hold the faith in Jesus while showing partiality. He says we cannot hold the faith in Jesus, the Lord of glory, while choosing this man, this visitor arrayed in worldly glory at the expense of the poor man. There are two glories here set before us, two glories directly opposed to one another. The worldly glory of this man arrayed in gold rings and fine clothes, and the glory of the Word become flesh. The Lord of glory. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. The Lord of glory, whose glory is seen in the humbling of himself and becoming a nobody, humbling himself even to the point of death on the cross, setting aside his riches and becoming poor himself. For if you are partial to this man arrayed in worldly glory, gold rings and fine clothes, while looking down on the poor man, then, says James, verse 4, you make distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts. You make distinctions among yourselves. Among is not preferred. It is actually to make distinctions in yourselves, within yourself, division or opposition within yourself. In other words, you are divided. You are the divided man, trying to have it both ways. One foot in the kingdom and one foot in the world. Trying to hold on to faith in Jesus while showing partiality. Professing the Lord of glory while choosing this man of worldly glory over the poor man. And what you end up with is basically nominalism towards God and Christ while cherishing that which is of worldly glory. You are professing to have a hold on Jesus while showing preference to another glory, even worldly glory, a glory that is in direct opposition to the glory of Christ, namely his poverty. His poverty for our sake. And in so doing, then, you deny the faith which you profess. It is revealed what you really value. It is revealed where your treasure truly lies. And so it is really that same old question. We come back to that same old question. Is the character of Jesus Christ, as revealed in his words and in his works, really attractive to you? Is the character of Christ beautiful to you? Have you been given eyes to see and to delight in the glory of Christ and him crucified, him humbling himself, stooping down, serving, washing feet, becoming poor, that the poor might be cared for? Or is your delight in worldly glory, wealth, prestige, fame, title, career, and all the rest? Well, says James, you can't choose worldly glory while maintaining a grip on the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For these are two very different and incompatible glories. However, brothers and sisters, as we humble ourselves, as we humble ourselves like our Master before us, as we stoop down and honor the poor, the disadvantaged, as our Jesus has stooped down and honored us, we actually show forth the glory of Christ. His glory in this way is manifest in us and through us to the glory of our Heavenly Father. When we, brothers and sisters, become poor in the world ourselves for the sake of Christ and for the sake of those in need, when we forsake all earthly treasure, announcing all that we have, when we who are rich in faith find our hope and our treasure in the joy set before us in Christ, then we are truly blessed of God and free to live as Christ lived in this world. And Jesus lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Poor in the world, but rich in faith. What a blessed state. Amen.